or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, December the 24th, 1990. Holiday week, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the speaker of the evening.
Upon the Lord shall renew.
People before me, for the battle is the Lord's. But those that gather around me, they are girded, yea, they are girded with weapons of warfare, and they go forth because they know their Lord, they know their God. There is a people that come and sit and learn of me and know my ways and know my ways. They're not satisfied, but they will brave the weather, they will brave anything to sit at my feet. They will pay the cost. And they will learn of me, and they will know me, and they will know that I am their God. And I do gird them forth. I do gird them in array, a mighty array. And there is no other people like them on the face of the earth, because they are arrayed in the glory of their God, and they are strong. They are arrayed with my glory, because they sit at my feet. And they take time to sit at my feet and learn of me. For I am the Lion of Judah, and I do bring forth a people mighty in battle. And they go forth in the name of the Lord of hosts, and they do mighty things in my name.
Linda's going to come and minister to us this morning. And I'll have to cut this down a little bit. We pray the anointing and the blessing of the Lord to flow through her today as she brings us the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word that cleanses us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that through your word, through the ministry of the Spirit of God, that you are perfecting us, doing a work of righteousness in us. And we pray this morning that we will hear by the Spirit what you're saying. That God, every life would be transformed, every life, including my own, would be transformed by the power of the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Probably most of you know this morning that the word, the number seven in the scripture means perfection. Divine perfection. Every number in the scripture means something. It's interesting when you get into a study of Bible numerics, and you think sometimes, at least I used to as a young Christian, that these things just, it was coincidental that there was six water pots of stone. Or it was coincidental that there was a fivefold ministry, or that something was accomplished in 3 days. Not much significance was given to numbers as I was a young Christian, but as I began to grow in God and sat under teaching that talked about how God has absolutely everything under control and everything follows an absolute divine pattern, all of a sudden, things that didn't seem to have a lot of significance in the scripture just began to open up. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it fun when we look at things and see, hey, God is showing us something here in types and shadows. Now, we know when we get over into the New Testament and into the writings of Paul, and of course, when Jesus spoke his parables, he said, I'm teaching you secrets of the kingdom through the parables. Others will hear it and they won't understand. He says, but I'm giving you, he says, understanding to understand the parables. And then we get over into the writings of Paul, and he begins to open up things in the Old Testament through that were types and shadows. And we begin to see these things in the Old Testament that we thought was simply history, that we see it as a divine pattern for what God is doing today. That's exciting to me. And probably for most of us here, maybe all of us this morning, this isn't anything new to you, but I'm going to just lay the foundation with that anyway this morning. So we're going to talk, I think, about the different ways that Jesus shed his blood. There's so many things that are rolling in my spirit this morning. We may go off on some side trips, I don't know, but we're going to start with that. Now, when you look at the crucifixion of Jesus and the things that were prophesied in the book of Isaiah concerning him, we see that there are six ways that Jesus shed his blood. But if you really look at things and consider all of these steps that led up to the actual crucifixion, that there's seven ways that he shed his blood. How many of you know that six in the scripture refers to the number of man? We find that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he began it by going to the wedding at Cana, and we see that there were six water pots of stone that were set there that Jesus, by the power that was in him, that he turned into wine. Those six water pots, six again representing the number of men, it was the beginning of his ministry to man. And if an agnostic or somebody who is not a believer, simply because they, you know, the revelation hasn't come to them, would begin to look in the scripture and just see all of these things all the way through the scripture, you will know that these things couldn't possibly be coincidence. They all refer to God's divine purpose that was accomplished in Jesus. I believe it was Paul Harvey one day. I wish I had the excerpt of that broadcast that he gave. He was talking about the law of Moses, or the first five books of the Old Testament, and how the things that they accomplish and all that is in them, how there is the realm of possibility of all of these things being in the kind of order they are. It's in the millions and millions and millions. It should convince even the most atheistic mind that there was a divine unction behind all of this and divine plan behind all of it. It's exciting to me. I want us to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. A little later, we're going to look over at Isaiah 50 and 53, but we'll start at Luke 22. How many of you have used the term, it's kind of an old Pentecostal term, but you've used the term praying through. You finally prayed through on something. Some of us understand what that means. Some of the rest of you coming from different kind of background, maybe you haven't heard that term, but that was an old Pentecostal term that began to be used back Oh, back in the 20s and 30s, when people, it was used actually before that, back in some of the earlier revivals, in the Methodist revival, people used to use that term, of praying through. You prayed through, when you prayed through, you knew that it was done. Amen? You had a problem, and maybe you didn't see outwardly the answer to that problem, but you prayed and you felt something lift in your spirit. And you knew that you knew that you knew that you had prayed that thing through, that God had heard you, and there wasn't anything more you had to do. It was all right. Praise the Lord. I like that feeling. Very often, I don't have that feeling like I should. That's not God's fault. That's my own fault. We live in a time when we want everything to happen right now. We want to see it accomplished in 5 minutes. You know, I tell people that, we go to bed at night and our prayer is, Lord, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to speak to me and that's it. And we are geared to that type of thing. But, you know, God isn't always in a big hurry. And when He does something in us and when we finally have that assurance, it might take a little bit of praying. But I'll tell you what, I think it's worth waiting on God for to come to that place. I think the reason that a lot of times we haven't seen our problems solved, we haven't seen things done, is because we just haven't done our part and prayed through, as it were, done our part and really done what God has required that we do, and that's to pray about it. Amen. Now, in the book of Luke, chapter 22, starting at verse 39, it is the account of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So I'm going to read it, starting at verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. This was something that was not unknown to him to do. His disciples knew that he did this. This was his pattern to go out there, get by himself, and pray and seek God. It says of him many times, you know, he woke up a great while before day. He went out, would remove himself from the others, and seek the Lord. So he went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down, and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And I believe that there are times when we have prayed and been in difficult situations and we haven't been aware of it. But I believe there are times when God has sent his angels to strengthen us. I remember a few years ago when I was pastoring up in northeastern Wisconsin and I felt so very much alone and was feeling all the battles going on around me. And there were times I'd be sitting in my living room at night and I would be aware of a presence of the Lord in the room. And one time, in fact, there were other people there one time, and we were sitting around and we were talking about the things of the Lord. All the blinds were drawn. There was no light coming in from outside. We weren't moving around. And it was like I saw a fluttering of shadows on the wall. And I'm not usually geared this way. It's not for me to say, hey, we've got angelic visitors here. But I turned and I said to the others, I said, "Did you see that movement there?" I says, "It was almost like the fluttering of wings." I says, I just sense that the angels are here visiting us again tonight, because that had been happening consistently for about a period of 6 months. And I thank the Lord for that. I look back on that. I'm aware of other times, and Carol, you probably felt that last night when you were coming in. Times when I've been driving down the road in the middle of the night, no shocks on my car, and going through the mountains, and knowing that the angels of the Lord were sitting on my fenders. Amen. And probably for all of you that came in this weekend on the ice, we're aware that the angels of God were putting some weight on those tires so you could make it without running off the road. They probably were. You know, really. But angels came and strengthened Jesus in this hour of trial that he was facing. And it says they strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, when we examine his crucifixion in a little bit, there are six ways he shed his blood, but I want to say this morning that this was the seventh place where Jesus shed his blood for mankind. And I'd also like to say that it was at this place in Gethsemane that it was done in the Spirit. It was accomplished right here. We can see that here he was, very man, and his own will in this matter could have taken over. It could have, but it didn't, praise the Lord. It didn't. And I believe it is interesting at this point that the drops of blood that came from his forehead, appearing like drops of blood, I believe it was drops of blood falling to the ground, it was significant that it fell to the ground. Because we find, if we look over in the book of Genesis, that when Abel's blood was shed, actually even before Abel's blood was shed, because when sin entered the world, the Lord spoke and said, the ground is now cursed. We can turn to it. Look over here at Genesis chapter 3. He's talking to Adam, and he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The ground was cursed at this point. We find that when Jesus prayed this thing through in the Garden of Gethsemane, drops of blood fell to the ground there to reverse the curse that had been put upon the earth way back in the book of Genesis. Right here. I think that's good, don't you? And we'll find a little later that when Abel rose up and his blood was spilled, Cain rose up against Abel. Abel was giving his sacrifices to the Lord. And Cain was giving his sacrifice to the Lord. And you know the account, Cain was jealous, and he killed Abel. And what does it say of Abel's blood after Abel has been killed? It says, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. And so here we see, in this place here in Gethsemane, that all of the satisfaction in the spirit realm, I have to underline that, but it is being accomplished right here in this place. Now, it's interesting. No religion, modern religion, except Christianity. There are pagan religions that recognize the significance of the blood. And Satanism and witchcraft recognizes the significance of the blood. But modern thought and New Age thought and all of these other thoughts that are so predominant right now, they see no significance for the blood sacrifice. And the Scripture tells us in Hebrews, it talks about a perfect sacrifice. And so if you have ever been involved in witchcraft, if you've shed blood in a witchcraft ritual or a Satanistic ritual, and today there are a lot of people that have, the blood of Jesus is greater than that and can absolutely nullify anything that you did in ignorance or in rebellion in any kind of blood covenant in a witchcraft ritual. You turn on a talk show today and you will find that on about any given day you will hear them talking about things like this, where there are blood sacrifices and witchcraft and Satanistic rituals. I have a hard time believing it. I've been sheltered. I've been away from things. Glenn and Irma were at a meeting up at the library just not too long ago, and the law enforcement officers were there, and they were talking about the things that they have seen. Isn't that right, Glenn? Isn't that the way it is? Things that they have seen right in this community. And it's everywhere. My niece goes to a school in rural Iowa, and I think nothing happens in Iowa in any way. And it's hard for me to believe that this kind of thing is going on in the rural communities where I grew up. And she was telling me, she's in the eighth grade, that there are Satan worshipers right within her class. And this is in these small communities where you just think things are going on like they did 25, 30 years ago, but that's not the way it is. But the blood of Jesus can absolutely nullify that.
You know, I'd like to say something. Somebody said to me after the service yesterday morning, and again today, they said, you know, your ministry's changing. You're getting more revelation. You're getting more depth. And I appreciate somebody saying that, but I want to tell you what it really is. This isn't something that is just things that be beginning to come into focus and greater revelation flowing now. God gave me that many years ago. But along the way, something happened. And I want to say this to you young people and each one of you sitting here. If you get touched by the power of the occult will steal from you. And I was in the ministry and got touched by the power of the occult 15, 16 years ago. And when the devil steals from you, sometimes it takes a little while to get back. I thank God for deliverance. God is restoring. But the palmer worm and the canker worm is eaten. You know, it's real hard to try to minister when you're feeling all kinds of forces from darkness trying to stop you and making a cloud over your spirit. That's what it is. That's what it was. And this is what God is doing. If you see a change, it's because God has been setting me free from that which clouded my mind and took the anointing away from me, robbed me of the anointing, robbed me of the ability to articulate what God had put in my spirit. He'll do the same for you this morning. I didn't understand. I didn't realize what was going on. I didn't pay a lot of attention when people were doing occult things around me, or if I sat among them and talked to them. Didn't realize that all the time I was talking, they were just taking out of my spirit and taking out of my spirit until finally I realized I didn't really. Took a long time to realize, like Samson of old, what happened? What happened to the anointing? But God does a restoration. Hallelujah. Now, so I want to encourage you, don't even be friends with people that are practicing witchcraft. Don't give them the time of day. I had people that used to like to be around me because at one time I moved in the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, God is restored. But I'd move in the gifts of the Spirit. So I had people that went to seances. I didn't know they went to seances. People I worked with, and I had invited them to go to meetings with me. And they said, you know, there's just something about you. And so they would be there drawing out of that. I mean, and there are people that even to this day would like to seek me out, and they'd like to seek you out too, because they want that touch of the Spirit, because it's greater than what they have. And we have to have the discernment to know, hey, don't even touch that thing. Don't be friends with them. No, they don't want to be friends. They just want to rob from you. I want to tell this story because I think it's significant this morning. Not long ago, it's been in the last year, I was in a church out west, a big church. Many thousands of people attended that church. And there was a woman in the church, and I would see her. I maybe have shared this before in a camp meeting, but every time I turned around, there she would be. And, you know, it was kind of bugging me at first. And finally, you know, when you got several thousand people and one person to be around you, you know, consistently, you know, it just seems unusual. And one day while I was there, another lady wanted to take me to lunch. And she says, I'm going to bring somebody else with me. So we get to lunch, and who is the other person that she brings with her but this one who I've been seeing every time I turned around? And just things were not comfortable in my spirit. After I got back home, I got this letter, a letter from this lady, and I mean, she is just heaping the praise on me. Oh, what I did for their church and how wonderful it was and on and on. Well, in that time, I moved down here. And I was getting unpacked, and I hadn't answered her letter. I didn't want to answer her letter. And I was unpacking, and I got another letter from her. And she was wanting to have me share my prayer requests with her. She was wanting to seek out what was in my spirit. And that kind of spirit will do that with you. It will try to seek out what's in your spirit. Because, you know, the devil doesn't know everything. Try to seek out what's in your spirit. And so this is what happened. I didn't answer it. And about that time, I just felt to begin a time of fasting for 7 days. I would just was fasting and praying as I was going around just and working around getting moved in and everything and being around here. And after about 7 days, I get another letter from her. And this time, she includes a self-addressed stamped envelope. She wants a answer from me, and she's got 3x5 file cards in there for me to write my prayer request on to send to her. You know, sometimes we don't see things as clear as we should till after we fasted and prayed. And I sat down and I thought, well, I'll write her a note. And as I began to write, the Lord spoke to me and said, she is a witch sent by the devil to destroy that church. And she had come from out of nowhere, was moving in on the pastor's family into their home and just taking over in different things. It was strange. So anyway, I just wrote her a note and I said, I don't really have any prayer requests, but thank you, you know, for writing. And the Lord told me not to use that envelope that she sent to me to use. So I addressed my own. I didn't even save the stamp off her envelope. I tore it up and I threw it in the waste can. And I don't fully understand, but there was something in the spirit that so there would be no soul tie form by me sending back that envelope to her. I sent her the letter. I have never heard from her again. The spirit in her knew that it was found out. We are not to associate with that kind of thing. Though the blood of Jesus cleanses us, the blood of Jesus rejuvenates us. It does. All provision for us is made for every problem, every sickness, every disease, everything that goes wrong. We are not to cohabitate. We are not to live around that kind of spirit. Cohabit is the word I was looking for. We are not to live with that spirit around us. We're to get rid of it, to root it out of our midst. If it's in our midst, we're to root it out. If it's in somebody here, we're not going to kick you out, but we're going to kick that spirit out. And it is in our churches big time. So anyway, back to this. The crucifixion was really done in the spirit in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now I want us to turn over to Isaiah chapter 50. Let's look at verse 6, and I want you to just write down or keep it in your mind about what they said in verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. This is a prophetic verse concerning Jesus. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53, the one that we know very well, how he was pierced for our transgressions, chapter 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, modern Jews will say, those that don't believe in Jesus will say that this refers to the Jewish race. This does not refer to the Jewish race. This refers to the Messiah. This refers to Jesus. This is what he did. No nation has done this. Only one man has accomplished this for us. And so we begin to see when we look. Now let's also turn over to the book of John, and we'll look at the actual crucifixion itself. Well, maybe I will turn to Luke instead. We can refer to all of these, but okay, yeah, let's look at Luke 23. Well, we'll just refer. There's not any particular scripture I want to read at this point, but this just gives the account. John also does. We can look at all of the Gospels here and see the account of the crucifixion. But we know that when he was crucified, first of all, they put this crown of thorns before that on his head. Now, what did I say about the ground being cursed? It said that the ground was going to produce thorns. And thorns always indicate the curse. When you look at this in the Scripture, it's symbolic of the curse that has been on the ground that has come on mankind. And one of the first things that happened, they put this crown of thorns, that which represents the curse, right on Jesus' head. And from his head, he began to bleed. And his blood was shed from his head because by his blood, he creates a new mind in you when you come to Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. We cannot turn over a new leaf. Only Jesus can change our mind. Only he can do the change the way we think about things. It's done strictly by him. It's a divine impartation. It's a divine act. We have all kinds of training being given us about how to think positively. Be a successful thinker. Be a possibility thinker. That can only come about by a divine transformation. He also, now we just read there in Isaiah, how they plucked out his beard. And you know that if they did that, he bled from his face as well as from his head. And you know, when he bled from his face, it removes from our face the ugliness of sin. How many of you have known people that after they got saved, their whole countenance changed? Your countenance changed after you got saved. You probably don't have as many wrinkles as you did before you were saved. They don't show as much. And when Jesus does a work in us, he makes us people of beauty. He makes us beautiful. There are people that don't look so beautiful in the natural, but in Christ Jesus, they're gorgeous. Have you ever noticed that?
Amen.
You look over at Isaiah 16, and the analogy there is how God clothed Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem in the scripture is symbolic of God's people. It's symbolic of us. And God made that city a place of beauty. And I want to tell you, when God does something to you, he doesn't do it second class, he does it first class. And I believe because of that, that we shouldn't do anything second class for the Lord. I mean, why should we do first class work for the world and do second class work for God? I don't like that. I have a friend. I was talking about this the other day. We like to play guitars together. And he just says it to be smart. He doesn't mean it. But we'll be tuning up. And he'll say, well, that's close enough for gospel. And we laugh about it. But I think, why should it just be close enough for gospel? We want everything to be absolutely right when we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we present ourselves to the world should be a testimony of what Jesus has done for us. I go to a church up in Michigan. When I first started going there, I just came back from there a couple weeks ago. When I first started going there, these were kids that had been saved off the streets, most of them. Most of them had rebelled against their folks and gotten into drugs and just exuded that drug culture image. And when I came into the church, first started coming, they'd come to church, you know, with rags on. You know, you don't see that there any longer. You know, through teaching and through, growing up in the Lord and maturing in God, they begin to see that the way they can be a testimony, I mean, sure, he takes us just as we are. But he takes us just as we are so that he can change us to be just like he is. We're being conformed into the image of his dear son.
The best.
Amen. We get together and we have a service. We're going to have a service.
Amen.
We're going to have a good time having a service for the Lord.
Amen.
So he removes the ugliness from our face when his blood was shed, when the blood flowed down his face. And it was to remove the ugliness of sin from our lives. And I'll tell you what, this morning, that if you still feel like that there's ugliness of sin on you, I don't see ugliness of sin on you this morning, but God can remove it. He can remove it. You can appropriate the blood to your situation right now. He can remove it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the blood also flowed from his back. Now, what does it say of him? We just read it in Isaiah that the wounds that were upon his back is for our healing.
Now, I've been thinking a lot about healing, and maybe before camp meeting is over, I will have an opportunity to share. I don't know that I'm ready to yet, but I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been thinking about healing. I need healing right now, so if I share on it, I'm going to be preaching to myself. But I believe every sickness that you have in your body, that I have in my body, every affliction we have, has a demonic base. I believe it is because of something that is wrong in the spirit, and we have invited a demonic force to come in there and take up residence, and then that demonic force does what it's supposed to do. I hate to put it that way, but it's the waster that destroys. And we'll just keep... I beg your pardon?
We don't even know it.
And I'll let you, most of the time, we don't even know it. Unless God shows us. And I've learned in dealing with people that arthritic problems generally come from bitterness, that cancer comes from bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. And, I mean, we keep these things in our heart after Jesus has cleansed us. We're just saying, come on, cancer spirits, just come on in here and take up residence. If we're not free from that, and then unbelief comes in and says, you'll never be healed. And the reason why we say that sickness is not from the devil today is because we see God's saints all suffering with sickness. Cast out the demon, I believe we'll get healed. Now, there's one other way that he shed his blood. Now, we've said he shed it from his head, from his face, from his back. He also shed blood from his hands. And what did he do? When the blood came down his hands, he purified our works. You know, our own righteousness, the scripture says, is as filthy rags. And I'll tell you what, even in the ministry and as we endeavor to work for God, there can be all kinds of other things that are accompanying that, and God has to cleanse us even as we work for God so that there's not selfish ambition, that there's not wrong motives, things like that. Jesus promises, Paul says it in one of the epistles, I believe it is. I think Jesus says it too. Jesus says it that when the righteous judge comes, that that men will receive their reward. And I believe I'm paraphrasing this, the motives of their heart will be revealed in that day. I believe it's Brother Pittman that has said, and he'll probably say it again when he comes here this week, that when he had that death experience and then stood in that place between life and death, that he saw that all the work he had done, and he had done a whole lot of it, he'd had foster children in his home. He had pastored churches. And the Lord showed him that he did all of this for the praise of men. And there are ministries that have been built. And I'm not naming any names this morning. That's not the purpose. I just have to be careful that I keep my own spirit right in the thing. But there are great ministries and great churches that have been built, that have been built upon the enthusiasm and the personality of man. And what we have seen is a lot of those things being tried by fire, and we're seeing that what God has ordained is remaining. And what he never ordained in the first place is going by the wayside. And what may have begun right, but a wrong motive has come in, he's judging that as well. He's been cleaning up his church. And not one of us is going to get by without being judged by the Lord in this matter, you know it? So our hands, he shed blood from his hands that our works would be cleansed, that it would be his works of righteousness and not our works of righteousness. Then there's another way that he shed his blood, and you know they pounded the nails right in his feet. Amen? And the blood was shed from his feet on Calvary, that our walk would be cleansed, that we would have a holy walk. And I can't emphasize that enough. I am so thankful that as I was a young Christian and God brought people into my life, the people he brought into my life to encourage me were people that believed in holiness. I mean, really believed in holiness. And it bothered me at first. Because, man, I thought, I'm never going to match up to what they're believing God is going to do in me. And I'm never going to have any fun.
know, I was just a teenager in these days. But I was looking at it through babe's eyes. And we see in the scripture that it says, without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. And I want to say, there's all kinds of things I want to say this morning, and I'm taking the opportunity to say it. We cannot continue in sin and expect to make heaven. We cannot continue in willful, deliberate sin and believe that whether we draw our last breath or whether the Lord comes back, that we are just going to be ushered in if we're continuing in rebellion and sin. It doesn't work that way. The scripture details very emphatically that if there are certain things that we persist in doing, that we will never enter into the kingdom of God. You want to read them? Let's turn over to the book of Galatians. Paul says in chapter 5 of Galatians, he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You know, you don't have to discuss and discuss and discuss what is sin and what isn't sin. We get these commissions that are established now to determine what is pornographic, and they have long court trials to determine what is pornographic and whether it's going to be offensive or not. I think if you have to ask questions about it, it is. You know? So the works of the sinful nature are obvious. Every little specific thing doesn't have to be detailed out. Aha, it doesn't say here, if you beat your mother, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of God. I mean, it's obvious that what the works of the flesh are. It just doesn't say right here, beat your mother, for example. But it does give some very specifics. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, isn't that what I was just talking about? Dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Things that are of the same ilk as this. I warn you. Now Paul was warning them, and I warn us this morning, as I did before, he says, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can say we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but you live like this, willfully, persistently, you won't make it in. Amen?
Amen.
All right. God is very emphatic about that. There will be nothing offensive in the kingdom. Nothing that will offend anybody. It will just be righteousness and all the fruits of righteousness. Okay, there was one more way that Jesus shed his blood besides his feet. And it says that after he was dead, what happened? They pierced his side and out came blood and water together. Now we look at the book of Genesis and the account of the creation of Adam and Eve. Eve came out of Adam's side. And we know that right here, the bride of Christ came out of Jesus' side. The provision for sin had to be made first. This was the very last act. Redemption was complete, and then the water and the blood comes out of his side. Water always speaks in the scripture of regeneration. Of new life, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. That there has to be that birth that is of the Spirit. There is a natural, then there was a spiritual birth. And so the bride was born at this place, at this point, when the water came out of his side. So he shed his blood from his head, his face, his back, his hands, his feet, his side, 6 ways. The number of man. He shed his blood 6 ways. It was on the 6th day that man was created. And we see that number all the way through.
But there was seven ways he shed his blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before the fact, when it was done in the Spirit, he shed his blood and it fell to the ground and from that point on, redemption was accomplished for the whole planet. You know, leprosy in the Scripture always speaks of sin. And if you will look at the book of Leviticus chapter 14, you see that when provision was made for a leper's cleansing, that the leper was sprinkled seven times with a mixture of blood and water. We can look at it. Verse 5 of chapter 14 of Leviticus. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease or leprosy and pronounce him clean. Then he's to release the live bird in the open field. We just see that all the way through the Scripture we see this same pattern, that cleansing always is by the blood alone. And the Word, the blood first, then the blood and the water. We're cleansed by the water of the Word. It says in John, First John, I think it is chapter 5, it talks about how that there is a Spirit and the blood and the water, and they all agree. There's something else I wanted to say about the blood. You know, there is so much blood that has been shed on the earth today, literal blood that has been shed. No wonder our land is cursed, and we feel the curse of it everywhere we go. You feel it right here. I'm amazed at how many murders take place right around Hot Springs here. I have never been aware for us, a community of this size, to have so much murder. I believe that spirit is in the ground here. Up in Wisconsin, in certain places in Wisconsin, it is like that. And you know what is interesting about this is that the Scripture says that all blood that has been shed, every murder that has taken place, now we may think it is for various reasons, but the spirit behind it is a religious spirit. You can look over in the book of Revelations in chapter 18, and it's talking about Babylon being fallen. And it says of her that in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. Now, I don't fully understand that, but I see that there is a religious spirit, and of course we saw that with Cain when he killed Abel, that when he killed him, it was a religious spirit that was there that was killing Abel. I mean, he was jealous, there was rage, but it was a religious spirit because his sacrifice wasn't as good as Abel's. And for whatever reason may rise up in the hearts of people today when a murder takes place, we see that somehow in the spirit realm, it has a religious, there's a religious spirit involved there. Because in the religious system, it has, the Scripture says that everyone who has been killed on the earth, the blood is found in that religious system. The religious system of man that is going to do things man's way and not God's way. There's a lot to be explored there, and I don't even have all the answers. I don't begin to have all the answers on that. But the most perfect sacrifice has been slain. This morning, I want to say something that Jesus, first of all, wants to change some minds here. He wants to transform ways of thinking. Now, we can appropriate the blood of Jesus to your mind. But I feel in my heart this morning, because I didn't plan to say what I did about occult spirits, but I believe that there are several here this morning that are really laboring under an occult spirit, trying to live for the Lord, but there's an occult spirit that's been hanging over your head because of things that are either in your family background. I can say that in my life, that spirit was in my family background. It's probably in all of our family backgrounds. But there was not, I never had any teaching on to be absolutely beware of that type of thing. On the contrary, in my own family, certain family members and things like that, the family would make decisions or would or would not do things based upon the hunch of my grandmother or my mother or my aunt. They'd have premonitions. Those things don't come from the Spirit of God, but from the occult. And so we found that there was that openness to that type of thing already in the family. And then when I got touched by that big time, you know, I already had a tendency to go that direction anyway a little bit. But there are some of you this morning that have been laboring, I believe, under some false vision, false anointing. And I believe it is a spirit of the occult, and Jesus will set you free this morning, so that you can hear from the Lord. And we're going to pray about that, and I want you all to be with me 100% on this. The blood has cleansed your mind, and He's going to remove the power of that oppression from you this morning as we pray. Just bow your heads and let's begin to pray. Lynn, I want you to come and help me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the authority of your word. Lord, it is written in the name of Jesus, you give us authority to use your name, to set the captives free, to cast out devils, to bind up the powers of Satan. We thank you for that. I praise you for it this morning. Father, I stand as a priest now on behalf of this place and the people that are here and the people who will ever hear this tape. I take authority and dominion over the powers of Satan, the power of the occult. And I bind and break its dominion over the minds of people. And I put the blood of Jesus to cleanse and to wash and to separate between the occult and that which is of God.
Yes.
And to give wisdom and to give discernment and understanding. False dreams, false premonitions, false prophecy. I come against that and I break the curse of it in Jesus' name. I go back for 15 generations in the family line. Take authority over this ancestral heritage of the occult powers, and I bind and break those powers in Jesus' name, and I loose these people from them, and those who have inherited the familiar spirit that has come down from grandmother or grandfather or mother or father or great-grandmother or great-grandfather that has followed the family line, and you just feel that it's part of you, I take authority over that familiar spirit now in the name of Jesus, and I bind and break its dominion over these people in Jesus' name, and I loose them from it, and I command it to come out and set them free. Come out of them in Jesus' name. You familiar spirit of sorcery and witchcraft, I break your dominion over these minds, and I loose them from it in Jesus' name. And you have to go. Father, I thank you for the angel of the Lord here to minister with us, to take these spirits. I bind them to the dead judgment, till you shall judge them. Now come out of these people, loose them, come out in Jesus'
name.
I break the curse of it over you. Jesus became that curse, so we don't have to be under the curse. And I break the power of it over you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come out of these people, loose them, come out in Jesus' name. Come out, break your dominion over them. In Jesus' name. All the occult, all the powers of witchcraft, all the sorcery, break the curse of it in Jesus' name. I loose them in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Come on, you foul, evil spirits. I break your dominion. I break your dominion in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out. Come out. I bind your power. I break your power in Jesus' name. Take it away from you. I take it away from you. I loose these people from it. I loose these people from it in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come on. Come on in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the blood to cleanse and wash them. That forgiveness is theirs for indulging and being a part of any of this type of sorcery and witchcraft. I break the curse of it in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your blood of Jesus to cleanse and to wash. Thank you for it, Father. I loose them in Jesus' name. Praise you, Jesus. Power, all the power of the witchcraft and sorcery, I loose it in Jesus' name. I break the dominion of it over these people in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the Spirit of the Lord to move over these people. show them, Lord, if they've been involved in any of these areas, to show them, Lord, the areas that they've been involved in. They repent, if they turn from their ways, if they have in their possession anything, Father, that would be of the occult, Father, that they have been given or that they have bought themselves, that they'll renounce it and destroy it. I thank you for it, Lord. Lord, bring conviction upon them, that they could walk before you in holiness and righteousness. I thank you for it, Father. I praise you for it today. Thank you, Jesus.
The blood prevails, no matter what others say. Thank God the blood prevails. The blood prevails. The blood of our risen Lord has power to save. Just like in olden days, the blood prevails. No matter what others say, thank God the blood prevails. The blood prevails. The blood of our risen Lord has power to save. Just like in olden days, the blood prevails. No matter what others say, thank God the blood prevails. Oh, the blood, the blood, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood, the precious blood, hath power to free us. It will cleanse and make you whole, heal your body and your soul. Oh, the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, I appreciate your blood, Lord Jesus. I appreciate your blood, Lord Jesus. It washes white as snow. And I wash in your blood, Lord Jesus. Oh, I wash in your blood, Lord Jesus. I wash in your blood, Lord Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. The blood prevails. The blood of our risen Lord has power to save. Just like in olden days, the blood prevails. No matter what others say, thank God the blood prevails. The blood prevails. The blood of our risen Lord has power to save. Just like in olden days, the blood prevails.
the blood of our risen Lord. Thank God the blood prevails. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you for your presence with
yes,
us this morning.
Lord, we thank you, Jesus.
We thank you, Lord, for the call that you put upon the hearts of people
yes,
here this
Jesus.
Morning.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And Lord, we thank you that you've brought us here safely and that you will keep us. And now we ask your blessing on the food, and we pray the blessing of your Spirit upon the fellowship as this afternoon we enjoy one another and being in your presence in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen.
Lord. Thank you. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, he's strong. He's Christ's command for every power and dominion. He's given now into your hand.
This is the end of this message.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
and LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thank you.